Matthew chapter 22. Verse 1. Matthew 22, verse 1. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son, and went out and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding. And they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants, saying, 'Tell them who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding.' But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. When the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding.' So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. When the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, 'Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, 'Bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" Let's pray. Father, it's a frightful matter. And yet, in this world, those who are not your children are comfortable today being outside of your favor. They do not fear the outer darkness. They do not fear the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. They do not fear the refusal to heed the invitation that goes out in the gospel. And Lord, we are all that way without your grace. I pray, Lord, you would draw many more into your kingdom, many that we know, many that we have long desired to see transformed by the word of God, by the gospel. May that encourage us today, Lord, that the call does go out, that will be answered by those who are your own. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I got it this week, a telemarketing call. And for a long time, they didn't know about mobile phones, but boy, they've gotten over that. It used to be if you had the landline, that was, but then they've gotten them all now. And so telemarketers call, and their method, we know, is to call at random. They're called robocalls in some cases. Some robot dials, and when somebody answers, here comes the person. Could be a robot, too. I get those, too. Heather from Accounts Payable or something. So they call as many people as they can call. And some are successful, and some are failures. And I assume that, because I assume if they were all failures, they would stop doing it. And this is similar, but not identical to the call of the gospel. The gospel also goes out in general. It goes out into all the world without any consideration of whether or not it's going to be received. The telemarketer calls, and I assume that they know that probably most are not going to pay attention or desire what they're offering. But some will. But they're not bothered by rejection. at least to much, so much that they stop, because they believe that it's going to be successful in some regard. Well, the gospel goes out in that same way, but its success is not dependent upon the one who is being called. The success is based on what God does. The telemarketers need us to make them successful. The gospel does not need us to make it successful, because the Lord is going to make it successful in every way that he has chosen to. And it's not a failure of the gospel if it's not received. It's a failure of the people who refuse the gospel call. But it's similar in that telemarketers call everybody, the gospel goes out to everyone. But telemarketer calls, thank God, are optional. I got one from Allstate this past week, because Allstate is who we have insurance with. And so this lady calls, and she says she has a deal for me about roadside assistance. And I listened, and I said, no, I'm not interested. Oh, but she said, I'm not thinking of something. And she gave me that which I was not thinking of. And I said, no, I'm not interested. And she said, oh, but let me just say this. And so she did it again. She told me what I would, you know, people get stranded by the road. People are going to, you're going to wonder why you didn't do this. And I finally said, you know, I absolutely understand exactly what you're saying, but I am not interested. And so that was it. You can turn those down. I get calls from people in India, I have in the past, telling me my computer was messed up. I said, oh, go on. Which one? I got three or four. Which one was it? I mean, it's a scam. I can hang those up. Just forget it. But when the gospel comes, it is not optional. It can be refused, but it is not optional. You can say, I'm not going to listen to it, but it's not optional. I will never be held to account for saying no to a telemarketer. But if I say no to the gospel, I will be held to an eternal account for that. So it's not optional, it's required. Now, when we consider the gospel call, it really is a conglomeration or a grouping together of several concepts about the gospel we've already studied. And that's the way it's going to be. The success of the gospel, we study that, the belief and unbelief aspect, the glad tidings, the witnessing, the grace of God in the gospel. But Jesus tells us about this matter of being called by God, because it's very serious, and he teaches in many places about it. For example, I'm hoping tonight to look at the parable of the sower and the soils. That's about this. And when Jesus called in the gospel ministry that he had, he noted that those who were righteous in themselves, those who were Pharisees, scribes, the chief priests, they didn't want the gospel. They were already okay in their own mind. But those who did want the gospel turned out to be harlots and tax collectors. And some would say, well, you know, the gospel must be something wrong with it. The Pharisees aren't receiving it. The chief priests, they don't want it. The king, the ones in authority, they're rejecting it. No. It doesn't mean that the gospel is wrong. It means that they are wrong. Pride keeps people from receiving the gospel. So we need to understand the call of the gospel and note what when it is received and how it is received, so we can understand what's required of us in our witnessing and what's required of us in our hearing. So let's look at this parable. The parable is of a wedding. And a king is wanting to give a wedding, marriage for his son. We see that in verse 2. The king's son, the prince, is to be married. Now, when we deal with parables, there are associations. One thing in the parable means something in application. The king in this case would be God. The son would be Jesus. So the king, the Lord, wants to arrange a marriage for his son, which would be the Lord Jesus. And so, with that in mind, invitations are sent out. How many of you got an invitation to the recent royal wedding in London? I couldn't attend, and I did send my condolences to Prince Harry. I won't talk to his wife much, but I couldn't go. And maybe closer to the truth is, if I would have gone, I would have been arrested for trying to break into the wedding. Very few people got invited. It was a special list of people to invite. And so this is what the king does. The king's son is to be married, and the invitation goes out. And we see that in verse 3. Sent out messengers to call those who were invited to the wedding. The ones who were invited to the wedding were Israel, the Jews, in the first place. Because it says in verse 3 also, and they were not willing to come. They were invited to enjoy the lavish kindness and gracious provisions of the king, and they would not come. But the king, being a patient man, verse 4 tells us, he again sent out servants. The servants would correspond to the prophets. He sent out more prophets. He sent out more servants, saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. So that's another. They didn't come. He didn't make a thing of it. But he did it again. And we note in the Old Testament, this is how the Lord dealt with Israel. They refused. He spoke to them again. Over and over. In fact, he says he sent prophets rising up early and sending them, but they would not listen to them. And in this case, we see that not only did they not come, they, verse 5, made light of it. A royal wedding. Big deal. Big deal. And others had business to do that got in the way. So one went to his farm, one went to his business, but some, verse 6 tells us, seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. They even killed the messengers. Now, I understand that this would happen when people are so caught up in their own things that they don't want to be bothered by an invitation to a royal wedding. I remember when I was growing up, there was a wedding on a Saturday. I just never heard men complain and groan and moan so much. What are they thinking having a wedding on Saturday afternoon? I was going to play golf, watch the game, do this or that. So probably there was a little bit of irritation there, but this came so far that when God offers people peace with God, they kill the messengers because they don't want it, they don't think they need it, and it bothers them to be invited to make them think like they need the king, or they need the king's favor or bounty. It's a prideful thing. And so when they killed his messengers, verse 7, we're told, the king heard about it and was furious and sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Now this is going to be Jerusalem in the application of the correspondence of the parable. So he kills them. But the marriage is still on. And everything is still ready. Verse 8, he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. They were not worthy because they did not answer the invitation. None of us are worthy, but they did not respond to the gracious offer of the king. But the king says, go back. Verse 9, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. This is, for example, here we are. We'll drive home. Those of us going back toward Orangeburg, we're going to come across people on the highway. Some people on bicycles, some people walking on the highway. Well, you invite people, you write your fancy invitations, you invite so-and-so to come, you expect them to come because you know them by special relationship like God did Israel. Well, they don't come. You stop and say, hey, you want to come to a wedding feast? Okay, yeah, sure. So then you do that. So that's what they did. They went to the highways, and as many as they found, they invited to the wedding. Said, gather together. They gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. They didn't think anything about what kind of person it was, what kind of decency they had, whether they were good or bad. They just invited everybody. And as a result of that, verse 10 tells us, the wedding hall was filled with guests. This is open invitation. Come. This is the way most things are. Movie theaters, ball games, malls, stores. Whoever wants to come, come. They put it out to everybody. And so the invitation was successful. The first one, nobody came. The next one, a bunch of people came. And they're at the wedding feast. Now, this, of course, represents, in the progress of redemption, Israel, who refused God's grace, and then God turned to the church, and people from all over the world came. So this is being foreshadowed here. God offered to Israel his favor, and they perished due to unbelief. Now, this event occurred before Jerusalem was destroyed, but this was part of Jesus' prophecy that Jerusalem, who was again offered by Christ, O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered you? You would not. That was still to be said, that he was still dealing with Israel. And then finally, in 70 AD, the city was destroyed. And it's never been back to what it was regarding the temple. Jerusalem is there, but the temple is not. So God then turned against Israel because they persistently refused. Now he turns to the church. If you look back up at Matthew 21, verse 43, the previous parable is also applicable to the same kind of thing. He says, therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you, this is Israel, and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it, which would be the Gentiles. So God turned from Israel to the church. Now I believe we went through Zechariah. I believe that God has a plan for Israel, but not as just Israel anymore, but in the new covenant, in the church. Israel will be restored as a nation in the church. That's still to come, I believe. Some would disagree, but I think it will. But that is God's plan now, the church. The nation of Israel failed. And the gospel now goes out to every person in the world. That is the Great Commission. Now, the feast itself, we see, then was on. Verse 11, though, the king comes and looks at the guests and sees a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. Now, we all do this. We know if we go to a wedding that you wear a certain thing. There are certain things you can wear. There are certain things that are not going to be looked upon favorably. For a joke one time, I wore a I was doing the wedding, and I wore a Spider-Man tie to the wedding before it all started. And the grandmother, oh, I said, it's just a joke. You know, I changed. Well, you got a certain thing you wear. So there are wedding garments. Now, these people showed up, but since they were compelled to come in, Luke 14:23 says they compelled them to come in. Since they were compelled to come in from the highways, they would not have wedding garments. How many of you, if you're going to walk along the highway, I'm going to go for a walk, let me put on my wedding garments? No. They would not have had wedding garments, so it would have had to have been provided. But they couldn't just show up. They had to show up, and then we would assume that the wedding garment was offered and provided by the king. Because they would not have had wedding garments just if you dredge them up from all over the highways. So they were not dressed properly. They came to the wedding, the marriage feast, and they were given the proper clothing. That's our lives growing up. That was my life growing up. My mom made sure I wore to school or whatever what I was supposed to wear. And some of those things, you know, she laid it out, and that's what I wore. Well, the king had the wedding garments. But some believe if they're just invited, they can show up looking any way they want. And that's a mistake that's made by people who refuse to wear the wedding garment. They come outwardly. Many people attach themselves because they've been invited to the wedding. They've been invited to church. They've been invited to Jesus. They've been invited to believe. And so they heard that. And then they show up and they do not make an effort to be dressed in an appropriate manner. I'm not talking about clothes. I'm talking about righteousness. The righteous garments of Christ. And we see that here. Because in verse 11, the king came and went to see the guests. He saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. The only way he would not have a wedding garment on is if he refused to wear it. Because again, he didn't have it when he went into the highways and got them. That would be provided. Or if he had access to one, he chose not to wear it. I guess he's figured that he's dressed properly the way he is. He didn't have to dress up. That's the way most people think. You know, God, take me as I am, and I don't ever have to change. I don't have to have a cloak of righteousness. I don't have to be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. I just come and I go to heaven. So this guy came and he's hanging around the wedding party, the feast. And so the king sees him. Verse 12, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. You know why he was speechless? Because he should have had a wedding garment on. He could have had a wedding garment, and he didn't have one. He refused it. He didn't say, I'm sorry, king, I'm poor. I just couldn't afford one. The king provided that. There was no excuse. He did what many people do when you offer the gospel. I don't need it. When you offer the righteousness of Christ, I don't have any regrets. Anyway, I'm not in need of righteousness. This was him. He looked at himself. He thought he looked just fine. I'm kind of that way with my hair. I look in the mirror. Looks fine to me. And I start to go off somewhere, and Cindy says, you need to comb your hair. I say, which one? I mean, they both look good to me. But he looked at himself in the mirror. And he didn't think he would wear a wedding garment. And you see, this is a serious matter. This is a person who has come to the wedding invitation, the gospel invitation, if we make the corresponding application. And he has presented himself before the king in improper garments. not righteousness, but sinful garments. Sinfulness, not holiness. And he thinks the king should just let him in. And you see, the king was not of that persuasion. The king says, verse 13, bind him hand and foot, take him away, cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You see the seriousness of this is here's a person, and the correspondence is to the judgment. You show up at the king's invitation, but you are not righteous. You hear the messenger, you hear the invitation, you show up, but you're not in proper attire. You're not in righteousness. And so, if you're not righteous before the throne of God, then you are cast aside. And they said to bind him hand and foot, to basically arrest him and judge him. Cast him into outer darkness. It's a picture of hell. Hell is described in the scriptures, outer darkness. It's constant darkness. And there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth is a description of the woes of hell. Weeping is unending grief. And gnashing of teeth is unending torment. It's more awful than we can even imagine. And the judgment is of that nature. Unbelief and a lack of righteousness puts a person in hell. The wheat and tares grow together to the harvest, and many people in the visible church are not in the invisible church, like this guy. This guy shows up and he's at the wedding feast, but he's only outwardly there. He doesn't have the garments on. He doesn't have righteousness. He is part of the visible crowd, but he's not wearing the appropriate attire. And many choose the broad way and think they're saved. This guy was similar to that. I think that's the correspondence of him. We're to make our calling election sure, 2 Peter 1:10 says. This guy did not, and he is judged. Now, let's make the application. It should say verse 14 for the application in your outline. How is the call of God manifest in the world? Verse 14 says this: for many are called, but few are chosen. Many are called, of course, would trace back to the fact that many people were called to the wedding. Many people were called. And many showed up. Few are chosen. Many are called. The Bible says that many find the broad way. Matthew 7. Broad is the way. Wide is the way that leads to destruction. And many there be that find it, Jesus said. The way that seems right unto a man, but the end of that way is the way of death. The way that is followed by most people in the world. They hear the outward call. They hear the general call of the gospel. And they either refuse it and walk in the broad way, or they accept it outwardly and walk in the broad way. They are the same inside, but some tie themselves to Jesus or the church some. And many people, remember when Jesus was preaching throughout the land, many people tagged along with him. He scared them off when he talked about discipleship. And they didn't follow him anymore when he talked about commitment. We talked about last Sunday night, Simon the sorcerer. He attached himself to the church, but he was not saved. So these people are called, and they have some response. Because remember, the invitation from the king was to go out and get whoever, and they gather the good and the bad. The good hear the call, and the bad hear the call. That is called, in theology, the outward call, or the general call. This is God just calling, broadcasting seed, throwing out the seed, and some hear it and some don't. Some get it and some don't. Many are called. That's the general call. Many are called, the whole world. Ads are that way. There are a lot of ads I see that are not really for me. I don't want the latest lipstick from Europe, frankly, and hope I never do. I don't need that nice new dress that's being offered from Paris. But the ad may come out saying, you know, you want this dress? And I'll just say no. Ads are general calls. The gospel has a general call. And everybody hears it. But just hearing the gospel is not being saved. Just responding outwardly to the gospel and by the general or outward call of the gospel is not being saved. Showing up at the wedding feast without the proper garments is not being saved. That's the general call. The general call goes out to all. But few are chosen. The narrow way, says, few there be that find it. The few are chosen speaks of the effectual call or inward call, the call that goes to the heart. The call that changes the heart. The call that opens the heart so that a person receives Christ. Those who are the elect respond. My sheep hear my voice. They respond. The Pharisees did not respond. They were not his sheep. They go through the narrow gate. And they find eternal life. So when the call of God goes out, the gospel is preached. It's preached to everybody in general. But to those that it reaches, it is said to be effectual or internal. The call of God reaches to the heart. Now, the lack of understanding of that concept is confusing many, many churches. Because some equate outward reception with inward calling. That if you respond to the outward call in an outward way, churches will start counting you as an inward convert. I'm not skilled to know how many fake numbers show up in church reports. I can guarantee you there are a lot of them. Because churches confuse the outward call and an outward reception to the outward call that comes out in general to the inner call which reaches to the heart and changes a person and changes their behavior. Some churches, church up in Greenville area or Anderson, I mean, the guy was there a while. All he required, say yes to Jesus. Say yes to Jesus. You want to say yes to Jesus? Say yes to Jesus. Where in the Bible is that? Nowhere. But every time somebody said yes to Jesus, count them up. That's not being saved. That's not faith. That is not conversion. That's not repentance. That's nothing. And this guy was a big shot. Every profession of faith, you get a vacation Bible school in some churches, you ask all the kids to raise their hand, 50 raise their hand, and where's the report? The report goes right up to the association. We had 50 people say, you have no idea what you got from that. I mean, the outward call is not the same as the inward call. An outward response is not the same as the inward response. The Corinthians had some who believed in vain. Everybody does. Because they do not call upon God from the heart. And the inward call always produces fruit. A new man. A new heart. New behavior. So the gospel call has those two characteristics. It in general goes out to everybody. Not knowing, we don't know whether they'll receive it or not. But by the Holy Spirit's work through the outward call, he makes it an inward call to those who are saved. And they place their faith in Christ and are saved. And some answer only outwardly without the inward grace and yet are deceived into thinking that if they answer outwardly, they join a church, get baptized, or some outward form, that they're saved. But the inward call of God produces fruit. That's what The king was looking for honor to his son. In the previous parable that is before this one, the parable of the landowner, he was looking for fruit from his vineyard, and the servants weren't giving it. So he got rid of them. Proper inward call of God changes us and makes us new people and advances the glory of the Son. Now, which one are you, frankly? Are you the many or the few? Are you the one that answered the outward call only, or did you answer the inward call? Every call that a telemarketer has ever made to me has been an outward call. It has never been an inward call. I have never gotten one telemarketer call me that at the end I hang up the phone and tell somebody, you won't believe what I just did. I just got the greatest deal on the phone. It never happened and never will happen. It will all be an outward call. And for a lot of people in this world, the only call they ever get is an outward call. And they nurse that, and they think that that makes them saved, and that they're okay, and they show up at the wedding feast, and they show up at the marriage, and they show up at the judgment, and they do not have the righteousness of Christ that comes only when you receive the inward call of God. And they'll be cast out into outer darkness. When a person receives the inward call, they do not push it aside like Israel did. They do not show up with wrong garments like this wedding guest did. They say, what must I do to be saved? What can I do? Lord, save me. And that's the difference between the outward call and the inward call, between the general call and the effectual call. Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful to you for the call of the gospel. And Lord, we also believe in it. We believe that if it goes out into all the world, it will bring people to you in the inward call. People's hearts will be changed. And we thank you for that, Lord, because salvation is of the Lord. And that you do indeed save through the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.